because I really God put in my heart to continue a counterculture series. And so this message is called In This Present Distress. In This Present Distress. And obviously you see the Salmon Gona book as the current, you know. And so, and by the way, this is in the Bible app on their events if you want to follow, you know, the message outline. If you want to. But I want to start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. I'm going to read it from the New King James. And it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress." Because of the present distress. Let me say that again. This is good because of the present distress or crisis, says the New Living Translation. This is good for a man to remain as he is. And I'm not going to focus too much today on, you know, how to find, you know, the person you're going to marry, because this is one of the things that Paul was addressing. He was addressing marriage and purity, but he was talking about the distress that there was, which I started talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was sexual impurity that had infiltrated the church. And he's saying, hey, there's a crisis going on. So make no mistake, we are today in a very distressful situation. We're in the middle of a crisis that not only the church, that only the church through the power and discernment of the Holy Spirit can combat. Do you guys believe that? Listen, the devil has devised a multi-generational plan to weaken the power of the church. As the church goes, so does America and the world. Do you believe that? We're the gatekeepers for blessing. God has made us a beacon of truth and freedom because our nation was founded unequivocally on biblical principles. Oh, I'm starting to preach already. You better get on with it. Come on. Hallelujah. But there's an epidemic of deception, of bondage, and passivity in the church. We have succumbed to a bullying spirit which terrorizes the church. Did you hear that? And that word didn't used to be used before, but now the devil is trying to bully the church. He's a bully. But you know what you do with bullies, right? You stand up and you punch them in the mouth. And then they leave you alone. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. We have the power behind us. Jesus is standing behind us. Hallelujah. The church was never meant to cower. The church was meant to set the course and climate for the community. The church is to be the standard bearer, the standard setter, and the standard protector of all things that are righteous and allow for a prosperous society under God. Come on. The devil keeps us tied up in the fetal position because he's a bully. And this bully is called tolerance. One definition of tolerance on dictionary.com was freedom from bigotry. Come on, they've changed this definition. Freedom from bigotry. It is no wonder that this word was seldom used until the 1900s. In its early uses, it was done to promote peace among individuals in the pursuit of happiness and freedom. Hey, I tolerate what you're doing in your house because we're all going in the same direction. But now they're saying, hey, you know, we're going to bully you. The tolerance that people are spewing in the media nowadays is like, hey, you know, you have to tolerate what we say, but we wouldn't want to tolerate what you have to say. As a matter of fact, we're going to put you in jail for it if you don't do what we want. It's a bullying spirit. And believe it, it's not a political thing. It's not a moral thing. It's a thing that was birthed in the pit of hell. It is hellish. We're in a spiritual war, people. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the darkness. Come on. So we must fight with spiritual weapons. You know, the meaning of this word has changed. And you know what? The devil loves to change the definitions of things to advance his hellish plan. Listen, think about it. We call it abortion. They call it reproductive rights. Right? They call it freedom of choice. What was once a war on the addictive drug called marijuana now has been rebranded by putting the word medicinal in front of it. Medicinal marijuana. Sure, instead of selling it on a corner by a lowlife, it is not sold by pharmacists. If you change its name to something less offensive, it is more likely to be accepted. Porn has been rebranded as art. It's just the body. Come on. Nothing wrong with that. That's what they say. Messages that destroy the minds and souls of our children are protected as freedom of expression. Freedom of expression. How about this one? Those are called illegal aliens before, now are called undocumented migrants. Undocumented migrants. And I can say that, people. I came from Mexico. You know, I was illegal, but I was a documented migrant. You know, I went through rigorous processes through many years of getting visas and standing in lines until one day I received my citizenship. Yes, I paid fees for my papers. Come on, there's a right way to do things. We fight with righteousness. Come on. Hallelujah. You're like, you didn't know you were going to get this today. Well, you are. Now look, the Bible instructs us that we should take care of the foreigner. That is very true. We cannot leave that out. We must take care of the foreigner. God said to the Israelites, you were foreigners, you know, in Egypt. So don't, you know, now that you're on the other side, don't forget to treat the foreigner as well. But the Bible also says that the foreigner must adopt your customs. They must adopt your laws. Come on, they do have to assimilate. So you can't just come and say, oh, we have to tolerate whatever they throw at us. If it doesn't line up, you know, with the principles that this country was founded on, then we should fight it. But we fight, once again, with spiritual weapons. Hallelujah. We must be balanced in what we do. All right, so point number one, listen. Tolerance is not a biblical virtue. Tolerance is not a biblical virtue. Listen to this. This is from the Oxford Pocket Dictionary online. I have a slide for this. The ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. Hey, this seems, you know, it's harmless. I can deal with this definition. But look at this other definition, which I think is a better illustration. The capacity to endure continued subjection to something, especially a drug, transplant, antigen, or environmental condition, without adverse reaction. And I want to tell you that the things that we're tolerating do have an adverse reaction on our community. They do have an adverse reaction in our churches. Our culture and the heartbeat of our community has continually moved the boundary line on moral issues for the sake of tolerance. It is no wonder that the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 27:17, cursed is anyone who steals property from a neighbor by moving a boundary marker. Come on, don't move the line. You know, don't erase it and put it a little further. People would do that. Hey, you know, our property ends up by that rock. And they would look away and then the rock had moved like, you know, 20 feet the other direction. It's like, wait a second. John Bevere, one of my favorite Christian teachers, many of you have read his books. He's many bestsellers such as Undercover, The Bait of Satan, Extraordinary Life, Killing Kryptonite. He says this, look at this quote, nowhere in Scripture is tolerance held up as a virtue. Nowhere in Scripture. The gifts of the Spirit, instead, we find them in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faith. The other version says, meekness and self-control. These and many others are the virtues found in Scripture. We are to embrace, listen, all the realities of heaven and reject the counterfeits of this world. But the devil is cunning, and he slowly gets us to compromise, like the frog on the frying pan, right? Just turning up the heat little by little. What your fathers tolerated, we have embraced. Yes, what the generation before you tolerated, it is now being embraced. And what you and I choose to tolerate, our children will embrace. This ought to scare you. Look at Deuteronomy 28:14. You must not turn away from any of the commands. You cannot turn away from any. You can't change them. You can't rewrite them. You can't rebrand them. Change the definition that I'm giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. God never changes. But it is our responsibility to simply keep the boundary marker right where it's at. And not just where our parents left off, because our parents might have already moved that boundary. We got to go back to the original definition. We got to go back to the book of Acts. We got to go back to the Old Testament, the Levitical law. Yes, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. But come on, you know, the Bible, you know, is one continued theme that teaches Christ. And so we get a lot of our principles right from the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. That's a good place to start. Yeah. The definition of marriage is in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Come on, that's a good place to start. Are you with me? We cannot move those boundary markers. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is from the New Living Translation. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And you begin to put the word inside of you, and you let it wash over you, and you let it refresh you, and remove the stinking thinking, and put in God's thinking. Next thing you know, you're thinking God's thoughts, and you're able to see how good, pleasing, and perfect God's will is. Everything that God has for you is the best version that you could have ever had. It's the best life you could have ever lived. And some people think, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm not going to have any more fun. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The best life I've ever lived is the more I submit to Jesus. As John said, that I will decrease and he will increase inside of me. You know what? And I'm full of peace and I'm full of joy and I'm full of the presence of God. And nothing, can change that. Nothing can take that away from me. Jesus said, the peace that I give you, the world didn't give it to you and the world can't take it away. Come on. You can be in a cell and you can be worshiping God like Paul and Silas. You can be in the middle of the storm and slipping on the boat. Can you see this? That's the kind of realities you want in your life. We cannot change God's principles. Hallelujah. We must seek the heart of God through prayer. And look at this word, repentance. To heal our nation. To restore the original meaning. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard this verse many times. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Today is the day to hate our sin as God hates it and to repent. Some of us have justified things in our lives. We have tolerated things in our lives because you're looking to the side. Well, they're doing it. They're doing it over there. They seem to be doing okay. What does God say? God said to the leaders of the Israelites in Joshua's day, consecrate yourselves, for in 3 days you will enter the promised land. You know what? Revivals begin with genuine and thorough repentance. Come on. When the presence of God hits you like, God, I want your standard, no matter the cost. And God is moving in Sierra Vista. He's moving in our community. He's moving at Shiloh especially. But God is saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit, on clean vessels. Not clean by because they work so hard or they tried hard, but people that have, sought God's righteousness. The forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a contrite heart. Come on, a contrite heart, a true repentant heart. Those are the people that get to spend time with Him and see His glory. Hallelujah. That brings me to point number 2. Sexual purity is the greatest battleground of our era. Oh boy, now it's getting thick in here. Now it's getting real in here. Is that okay that I talk about this today? Being subversive against the trends of our time, in this area especially, has the greatest potential to impact our society. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Run from sexual sin, for no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And we're supposed to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. You have to hate the sin. No other sin, no other battleground is like this because this pollutes you in every sense. When I was struggling with pornography, and I've been very candid about my struggle, there was always a struggle in my heart not objectifying women. To the point that I had a hard time praying with women. And that's what it will do. It will spoil the fruit of God in your life. It'll rotten the fruit of God in your life. You cannot both feed your spirit and your flesh, especially in this area. But you know what? When I gave that area to God, once He set me free, He made me feel pure and He cleansed my mind and my heart, you know what? Now I can love women and I can pray over them and I can lay hands on them and see the Spirit of God. And I feel some weird stuff going on in my body. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? I'm getting real here. God doesn't want us to objectify women or men. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let's set the standard right here. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. Some of us. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is time to clean house in this area. When I was thinking about this counterculture series, I had this in my mind all along. I wanted to talk about sexuality. And it just so happens that happens to land on Father's Day, so I'm sorry for spoiling your celebration. But, you know, it's like the scripture says, you know, and it might taste a little bitter in your mouth, but it'll be sweet in your stomach. All right? Or, I know it was the opposite in the scripture. It was sweet in his mouth, and it turned bitter in his stomach. I'm hoping this is the opposite thing. Okay? But you know what? This is the battleground that I've always not protected. God has told me two things when I came into the pastor. He said, number one, he said, keep yourself pure from sexuality type sins and from offenses. And the other thing, delight yourself in me. If you do those three things, everything else takes care of itself. If I'm your priority, I can bring all other things. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All other things become added. So I protect my heart. I protect my mind. You know, and then if I start feeling offended or bitter, no, wait a second, that's not right. I don't want to be there. Yeah, I go to my knees, I go to my prayer closet, and I seek God, and I pray over that area. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, I don't care, but I will protect that area in my life. Hallelujah. I was married at 34, and I was a virgin. And so was my wife. She was a virgin. She was 23. So I'm telling you, it can be done, and we have to set the standard. You're supposed to be virgins when you get married. I'll talk a little bit more about that, you know, next time. I say this because sexual purity is possible. Some of you are thinking, oh, no, it just can't be done. You know, the statistics that it says 68% of Christian men are watching pornography. So the statistics don't look very favorable on this crowd right here. Okay, so that means that 7 out of 10 of every one of you is dealing with sexual sins of some kind. It's the world that we live in. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. I read the scriptures every day and I stay away from harmful inputs into my eyes. Especially media. You will never win this battle if you do not have a filter for what you consume. The Bible said it's not what comes into a man that pollutes him, but it's what comes out of a man. But sooner or later, everything that goes inside of you, after it churns, you know, it does its work inside of you, it starts coming out. And you begin to struggle with things. You begin to objectify, you know, women, and you begin to have an unhealthy, a lasciviousness about it. Come on. Now, temptation is not sin, but some of us don't run. Sometimes the best strategy is just to run. That's why it says flee from youthful lust. Flee from those situations. Flee, you know, from dark alleys, closed doors, late nights, texting after midnight. Bad places to be. Come on. I'm getting real here, young people. You desire God's presence in your life so much and God's blessing upon you and your family that it causes you to have the fear of God, and you will flee from those things. Look, the media has a humongous effect in our lives. Listen, Vox Internet Magazine and IndieWire.com ran articles in September of 2017 about the show called Game of Thrones. Anybody hear Game of Thrones? I hate to say it, but some of you are like, yeah, I know it all too well. Well, this HBO show continually shattered rating records, meaning that more and more people were tuning in than ever. Now, this is supposed to be a cable news show. This is supposed to be a show that you have to pay premium for. Okay? But listen to this. Season 7 had an average of 32.8 million viewers every week. That's the second to last season. And the last season averaged 44.2 million viewers each week. Now remember, this is a secular magazine, or secular magazines that I'm talking about. But this is what they pointed out. This is not by a Christian, you know, group getting this data. They analyzed season by season in four different categories. I'm only going to touch on three categories: rape, nudity, and deaths on screen. I'm actually going to do it in this order: nudity, rapes, and deaths on screen. They touch on those indicators, but this is the one I want to show you. Look at this. This is for nudity. It's kind of hard to see, but it, you know, in this circle, it's got seasons 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way around. And you can look this up. I can give you the link if you want. Seasons 1 through 7, season 1, 33, naked people, 16 naked people the second season, the next season 19, the next season 23, the next season 28, the next season 22, and the last season, you know, 6 naked people. Total of 144 naked people. And 83% of them were women. But it's got a great plot. And what are we doing to our children? You think that your children aren't watching that stuff? Come on. You're naive. You need to go to YouTube once in a while. That stuff's on YouTube. Look at this. Rapes or attempted rapes, seasons 1 through 7. I don't have the data for the last season. First season, 5 rapes. Next season, 2 rapes. Next season, 2 rapes. Next season, 5 rapes. Next one, season 3, rapes. And for some reason, there was no rapes in the last two seasons, 6 and 7. But there was a total of 17 rapes. There was incest of all kinds. On-screen death, seasons 1 through 7. 48 deaths, 92 deaths, 65 deaths, 48 deaths, 48 deaths, 48 deaths, and 48 deaths for 865 deaths. And of course, these people were particularly thinking about women. It says 5.8% of them were women. So the majority of those deaths were men, since it was feminists who wrote these articles. What's interesting is that I've heard women raving about this show. That's why it's the church's job to set the standard, to protect the standard. If you think that no one in this room has seen this show, you are disingenuous. Our appetite for entertainment has allowed Hollywood and those who control media to tell us what should be and should not be tolerated. There is an agenda. Meanwhile, we're selling our firstborn rights for a bowl of soup. Everything that God's given us. This is the bastion. The castle, which is worth defending, and we will, fiercely. Yes, I plan on preaching about how to find your mate, its effect on marriages, you know, sexuality, and on the increase in divorce rates, you know, about sexual sin in greater detail. I can't get to it today, but also I want to talk about how to be delivered from sexual sin, and what the Bible says about homosexuality, about transgenderism, and other forms of sexual sin, which are destroying the church and America. If I'm going to be put in jail for that, well, it'll be on tape. So we go on Facebook Live every week, you know. And so be it. It's worth it. You know, Paul says, I will be all things to all people that I may win some. And if I can win some of you, then I'm doing my job. The last point, point number three, the grace, which means also the power to overcome sexual sin, is in proportion to repentance. You keep cuddling it, it won't go away. You keep playing with it, trying to control it, that fire is going to get away from you. And it will destroy you and everybody around you. Come on. True repentance comes after having an encounter with Jesus. You know, looking at the woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her before Jesus. They were testing Jesus. But they didn't know that at the same time, she was going to have an encounter with Jesus. And you know what happened? They all had stones. Look, we caught her. And in their Levitical, that was what they were doing, they were supposed to do. Interestingly enough, the man wasn't there, right? Only the woman. You know, so that shows you some things about the way the society had gone. And they were ready to throw the stones. But it says that Jesus began to write on the ground. Reinhard Bonnke, the famous German evangelist, says that Jesus was writing the Ten Commandments. Or he thinks that he was. And as they were reading them, they were like, oh, the conviction of God became in their lives. And then he said, anyone here who's free of sin, go ahead, cast that first stone. And he says they all began to be convicted and to drop the stone. And she was being convicted of sin. She began to see her sin. Because when you come into the presence of God, that's what is so important, to come like this. Because when you're out there in the world, they will tell you, it's okay, you can do that, it won't do any harm. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Our young people try to toe the line, get as close to the line as possible with a cross in it. But eventually, you're going to fall over the other side. I've done it too long. I've told you before, there's two ways to live your Christian life. Either running, you know, towards heaven or running away from hell. The best way to do it is running towards heaven. Because if you're always just watching, but I'm trying to have some fun. I'm missing out on stuff. But she had an encounter with Jesus at that moment. And she would change forever. He didn't lay hands on her. He said, let me cast out the spirit of sexual lust out of you, that lasciviousness. He said, where are your accusers? Says the scripture. Oh, I don't see them. Well, they don't condemn you, neither do I. But then he said, go and what? And sin no more. Let's say that again. Go and sin no more. I'll bet you she was changed forever. Why? Because it was true repentance, a true encounter with Jesus, a true deliverance. That's what it'll do. Some people come to the altar, they get prayed for all the time, and they go right back out the same. Why? Because there's no true repentance. They want some magical touch from God to just change their desires. I'm telling you, you need to get God's heart for that area of your life. That's why you need to read the Word, so it tells you whether it's right or wrong. You will never be able to discern right or wrong unless you have a Word life. You need to read the Scripture every day, just like you have meals every day. This is the hour, people. This is the hour, people. We have to read our Scripture every day. I know in the past I give you a lot of graceful, you know, messages, but God is telling me, turn up the heat. Turn up the heat a little bit. Come on, we got to turn up the heat in this place. God said, make me an altar in this place and I will abide in the midst of you. When we make our lives, you know, an altar, then God pours out the fire. And it consumes everything, all the chaff and all the lie, all the attitudes, all the stuff you've been living with that you know is not right. But because nobody knows about you, you just keep on doing it. Come on. It's getting real in this place, people. Come on. I'm speaking from a place of freedom. I wouldn't tell you if I hadn't been there myself. I've been there. But I've been there, I'm back. Come on. Jesus said to Peter, hallelujah, says, Peter, you're about to be sifted like the wheat. But I pray to the Father that he pour out faith on you so that after you turn back, you will, you know, encourage your brethren. Come on, that's what happens. Once you've turned back from that, from the denying of Jesus, the denying God's power, now you can encourage other people. Say, look, God delivered me. He can deliver you. I was there in that place. All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. People need to hear that there's hope. There's a way to live purely. Come on. You know, did you guys know there's a movement called same-sex attraction Christians? But listen, this people love Jesus so much, even though they're still tempted to live, you know, to have relations with other men or other women, they say no to it, and they become celibate for Christ. Celibacy is a lost art, is a lost, you know, virtue that was in the scripture. Many people will say, I will live for Christ, and I will be celibate. And these people said, I still have desires for men, and I know it's wrong, but I will not act upon those desires, so I'm going to be celibate for Christ. Yes, there's other people that get delivered. Boom. I don't know why that happens for some people. Their desires change. And there's people that get delivered. There is hope for the homosexual community. Having homosexual tendencies is not a sin. It's when you act upon it. Just like fornication. Just like adultery. Just like lying and cheating and any other sin in the scriptures. And I know they probably don't like us comparing their sin to these sins or that. But that's the reality. We get tempted in different ways. The Bible says according to our own concupiscence or our own, you know, desires. But it's the acting upon them that sin. But if you give that to God. Isn't that a crazy thing? I bet you never heard of that. I learned that about it on Twitter. It's kind of funny. Of all places. It's that day and age, folks. I'm getting astray here. We got to get out of here. Because I want to have some all time. You know, the worship team can come up because I think we need to pray for some people. Because we got to have a response here, don't we? If you think there isn't fornication here, and that there are people that are cohabitating here, then we're disingenuous as well. We're fooling ourselves to think that there are many who are not partaking of pornography, like we said, in the last few days or weeks. It is a reality, but it is not to be accepted. But this is not me telling you, you better get it right. My job as a shepherd is to feed you and to warn you. Sheep are led. Cows are herded. They get pushed into it. I'm not pushing to anything. I want to make it so palatable for you to say, you know what, I'm so tired of that old life. I'm done with it. And so I want to invite all my altar prayer team to come up for us just to be ready. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You know, you don't just ask God, stop the sexual impurity. But you say, God, fill me with your purity. The Bible says that we can't just grab a hold of this strong man and kick him out of a house, because if the house is not filled with someone whose name is Jesus, then he's going to go and get seven worse demons, and he's going to come back and inhabit that house again. So it's not just about casting the devils out. It's about saying, God, I want to see my sin as you see it. I'm tired of it. It's hurting me and my family, and I know especially it hurts you. You know, that's why David was so beloved by God, because he cared more about what God had to say about anything. When he was confronted with his sin, it says that he was repentant, but he said, God, against you and you only have I sinned. Against you and you only. It wasn't, what are people going to think if they find out that I have this? That is the problem when you care more about what people have to say if you stand up and go to the altar. That shows that you're not truly repentant. But when you hate your sin, I don't care what anybody thinks. The fact is, all of us are a work in process. All of us are struggling with sins. All of us are dealing with all kinds of things that we'd rather not talk about. But God says, this is the day of salvation. This is the day of healing. This is the day of deliverance. In another occasion, it says that the 10 lepers came to Jesus, Jesus healed us. And leprosy represents the course of sin, the effects, the consequences of sin. It's the curse because of sin on people's lives. That's what it represents. In Deuteronomy 20 says, hey, if you don't do these laws, if you don't do these things, then all these plagues will come upon you. Leprosy was one of them. But it's interesting, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the high priest. And that was customary, that anytime somebody got healed, it says the first thing, you need to go to the high priest, he will examine your skin, and if you're good to go, he will declare you clean. So they did exactly what Jesus told them to do, but they weren't clean that very second when he told them. And it says as they were on the way, then their healing came. Because there's obedience and a step of faith are required. It is when you step out. So repent and obey, and as you're along the way, you're going to see God's deliverance upon your life. Let's all stand. Some of you have not really even given your lives to Jesus, and that's why you're struggling with all kinds of things. The Bible says that when we give our lives to Jesus, we're filled with the, we're sealed, excuse me, with the Spirit of the promise. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now there's a witness in our heart that we belong to Him. Come on. There's a power to change. There's a power to love people that we couldn't love before. There's a power to truly see things as He sees. All of a sudden, the lies that were clouding our minds, you know, they're just uprooted. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's the Spirit of discernment. The Bible says that the Word is alive and active, is sharper than a two-edged sword, and is able to, you know, separate, you know, between the soul and the spirit. Come on. So, we're going to sing another song. I want to pray real quick with you. The altar is open. And I would say, whatever it is, just bring it to the altar as a sign of repentance and leave it here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this beautiful day. And I keep hearing the words, this day, salvation has come to this house. Like Jesus said about Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. And this doesn't just mean this church. It's talking about your heart and it's talking about your family. Thank You, Jesus. Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, complete the work which You've already began, the things that You've been telling us. Lord God, as we repent, You're creating this altar that Your glory may reside among us, God, that we may worship You with clean hands and clean hearts, Lord God, with free consciences, Lord God. Oh, some of us are carrying the burden of sin. We're carrying, Lord God, so many things in our backs that You didn't design us to carry, Lord God. But today is the day of salvation, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for faith and courage, Lord God, Father, and true repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, said John the Baptist. So we thank You, Lord God, for Your deliverance today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us worship. The altar is open. And after the song is done, we will be dismissed.